Well, we make a start with the first talk, which is entitled An Introduction to Scriptural Prophecy. And I'm going to introduce it by contrasting it with what the world understands by prophecy. There's a widespread fascination with the prediction of future events. And this is illustrated by one of the most, well, the most famous of the occult prophets, Michel de Nostradamus, known as Nostradamus. It's illustrated because his book, The Centuries, published in 1555, has never been out of print in the 450 years since it was published. And that's pretty unique. I think only the Bible and Shakespeare probably can actually claim the same interest. So people are fascinated by prophecy, and they're fascinated by those who try and predict the future. This book by Nostradamus contains a series of four-line verses called quatrains, and they purport to describe events which will take place in the centuries which lay ahead of the publishing of this book. I'm just going to read one, because it's so important to contrast this with the Bible. So the following is claimed by those who are devotees of Nostradamus to be a prediction of President Kennedy's assassination. So this is what they say. This verse predicted Kennedy's assassination. The great man will be struck down in the day by a thunderbolt, an evil deed foretold by the bearer of a petition. According to the prediction, another falls at night time. Conflict in Reims, London, and pestilence in Tuscany. Well, I don't know how that connects with President Kennedy's assassination, but that's what they believe. And with these verses, you can't possibly predict future events. They're all done in hindsight, the interpretation of what they mean. It's not just in Europe that there is a fascination with prediction. About 40 years ago, I had an Indian friend named Iqbal. Iqbal came from what was then called Bombay. He was a Muslim. And I must have won his confidence sufficiently, for one day he showed me what he said was his most precious possession. He got a cardboard tube out, and out of the tube he pulled a scroll, and he unrolled it, and it was beautifully decorated and illustrated, and it had writing on it. I couldn't read the writing, but he said it was his horoscope. He's so proud of it, because he said it was drawn up by one of the best astrologers in India. And I soon came to realize that Iqbal was actually living his life to fulfill the horoscope. So he's actually a prisoner of it. It described his life, and he was making his life fit it. Imprisoned by this horoscope, he believed it. So as I said, we will see in these talks how these sort of prophecies contrast with Scripture. But what I would say is, with such a huge interest in predicting the future, the failure to teach prophecy in the church is ignoring one of our most powerful weapons in commending the gospel to people. We're ignoring a really powerful weapon. In fact, it's so powerful that Satan has stolen our ground. You know what happens on a Saturday morning? Ding dong! You're in the middle of jobs, you can't spare the time, but you go to the front door and two nicely dressed people are standing there. Are you concerned about the state of the world? Well, we've all heard it, and they will go on and they'll try and lead you into their talking about their predictions and their prophecies. Satan's stolen our ground. They've twisted the truth. They misunderstand the truth. We know the truth if we keep to the truth of Scripture, and it's a powerful weapon in our hands. The Holy Spirit will bless the truth. So we're starting this talk by the Bible is a prophetic book. And we'll look at what that means. And to understand biblical prophecy, we're going to first have to look at the character of God. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Right, the first point I'm going to make, and it's the most important point, I think, of the evening, is that God does not predict the future. Let's get that very clear. He does not predict the future. You see, I can predict the future. 2 years ago, about this time, 2 years ago, I prepared a series of talks on the Muslim Brotherhood. Because I felt people needed to know about the Muslim Brotherhood. Because in the media and in the press, everyone was celebrating the Arab Spring. And they were looking forward to a liberal democracies being planted all over the Middle East. And so, having a little knowledge of Middle Eastern politics and the Muslim Brotherhood, I prepared a series of talks about them. What they believed, what their history was, what their aims were. So that people would have a better understanding. Because I could see very clearly, my prediction of the future is that a power vacuum was being created in the Middle East, and the Muslim Brotherhood was the only body who could possibly fulfill it. And I was proved right. I mean, there's a fairly obvious prediction if you knew anything at all about what goes on in the Middle East. But God does not make predictions of that nature, which may or may not be right. You see, some people think of God as just a superhuman, you know, a person who's a bit bigger than us, a bit more powerful than us, a bit stronger than us, and much wiser than us. And therefore he can make better predictions than we can and more likely to get it right. That's not how it is. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we read the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then at each stage of creation, it says, then God said, and what was the result of God saying it? It happened! Just like that. And so he says, then God said, and there was light. Then God said, and he created animals. Then God said. It all comes into being with his word. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. God does not predict the future. He declares the future. That's what we've got to get straight. He declares it. It's not prediction. As it says in this verse we quoted from Isaiah, he works according to his pleasure. And therefore, the first point I make, and the one you really need to take away, if anything you take away tonight, God decides, he speaks, it happens. And that's what we're dealing with biblical prophecy. Decides, speaks, happens. It's like this. Isaiah 44:6-7. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it, and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come. So God says, he is absolutely unique in this power. He's absolutely unique. Who can proclaim as I do? The simple answer is no one. There is no one else who speaks the word and it comes into being. You know, you wonder, why do people put so much trust in horoscopes when they could have before them the word of God, which actually sets out the truth and spells out what's going to happen? You know, what are they And we as the Christian church should be telling people, this has got it. This tells me everything I need to know about the future. You say, I'm an incredibly privileged person. I know my future. And I know my future for eternity because I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and he has promised that I will be with him forever. What more do I need to know? Well, I know he cares for me and he loves me. So that's even better. I know he watches over me. So there's wonderful things I know from the Word of God. Why do I need to know anything else? Isaiah 41, 21 to 24. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show what will happen. Let them show the former things that were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things that are to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed, and do it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. Who chooses you is an abomination. God mocks those who imagine they are his equal. Those who think they know about the past. And so many people in this world think they know how this world came into existence and how life originated and things like that, and God just laughs at them. You don't know. And what is more, you don't know the future. You think you know what's going to happen in the future, but you don't. God says, only I know these things. So when God speaks of the future, we're dealing with certainties. Absolute certainties. But the Bible goes further than this. Not only does God determine the future, he also chooses to reveal his plans to us. Isaiah 42, verse 9. And new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell them to you. I tell them of you of them. And Amos confirms that it is through the prophets that God speaks. Amos 3:7, surely God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. It's taken in a situation where Amos is warning the people and they're not listening to him. And he says to them, look, when a prophet speaks, it's because he's got the word of God. He's been given a word from God. And he says, just as a lion roars when it's caught its prey, or a bird is caught when a trap is set. So, Amos 3:8, so when the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? In other words, he's saying, I'm compelled to bring you the word of God because he's spoken to me. And it's very interesting as you read Amos and go on. Amos receives quite a normal reaction to the prophet. They go to him and say, oh, go and prophesy elsewhere. You know, you're a nuisance. We don't want to listen to you. We don't want your word. Because he was telling them, you're disobeying God. You're worshipping idols. It's idolatry. God is going to send you into captivity. And they didn't want to hear that message. I was like, But 30 years later, after Amos had delivered the message, they were taken into captivity. Jesus also confirmed that it's the will of God to reveal to us what will happen. Matthew 24:27, he says, see, I've told you beforehand. That was speaking about things which are going to happen at the end of this age. See, I've told you beforehand. He wanted us to know about it in advance. Or John 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may know that I am he. In other words, Jesus says, look, I can tell you the things so that you know I'm God. So you know. And that's one of the purposes of scriptural prophecy, to demonstrate that God is God. In fact, one of the reasons the Lord says why he reveals things, the future, is so that nothing will diminish his glory. Isaiah 48:5. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. So God is saying, look, I reveal these things so you'll be absolutely clear, I'm doing it, not your idols or your other gods. And so we are to regard scriptural prophecy as the word of God. And if it's the word of God, it's the word of God. As simple as that. It's God's word, the one who can speak things into being, who can take from nothing and create, is his word. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The communicator between God and man is the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said in John 16:13. He said of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will tell you things to come. That's one of his ministries. In the letter of Peter, he also contrasts true prophecy with false prophets. And he says, you know, there are many false prophets in the church, and there are true prophets, and we want to know, well, how did you distinguish between them? Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22 sets out a test. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. So there is a test. All the prophets recorded in Scripture are there because they've passed that test. They gave prophecies which were fulfilled. And that's why we know they have a right to be in God's word, because they heard the word of God, they spoke the word of God, and what they declared came about. So that is why they're included. In fact, the prophets of the Old Testament claim to be inspired in a way which is presumptuous unless it were true. Throughout the Old Testament we find words such as, thus says the Lord. Think about that. Can you say that? Thus says the Lord. Or, in that day the Lord will. Or, then the word of the Lord came to me. The Lord showed me. Hear the word of the Lord. You know, to say that, we have to be certain we're hearing from God. And the prophets were certain they'd heard from God and bringing God's word. And they could distinguish between true prophecy and false prophecy. And they could deny the false prophets, because as you go through the Old Testament, you find again and again they were up against false prophets who claimed the word of God. And they had to stand their ground and say, no, it's not the word of God. This is the word of God. How do you know if you've got the word of God? Well, you'll find consistently through the Old Testament, they built on the word of God. So whatever had gone before and whatever had been declared, particularly in the books of Moses, then they're founded on that. They can't deny the word of God, but they can apply it and build on it. And when they receive a word from God, you test it against the Bible. And if it's true, then you can say, this is the word of the Lord, because it corresponds to the word of God. So I would say very definitely, and this is not popular in today's church, but if we're going to benefit from the study of prophecy, biblical prophecy, then we've got to approach it in faith that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. If we don't, it's not going to help us, because we'll be questioning and doubting it. But it is the word of God. Another reason for studying prophecy is it proves the inspiration of Scripture. This book, the Bible, is always under attack, and it's probably been more under attack in the last 200 years than ever before. People deny it. They deny its inspiration. They say bits of it weren't actually, you know, written by whoever or at different times, all sorts of attacks. But the prophecy in the Bible proves it's the Word of God. just some statistics. Of the Old Testament's 23,210 verses, 6,641 contain predictions of events which were future at the time the prophecy was given. That's 28% of the Old Testament is actually prophetic in that sense. Or in the New Testament, 7,914 verses, 1,711 also were talking about events which were future at the time the word was given. In his Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, J. Barton Payne lists 737 separate events which are predicted in the Bible. 737, and then 597 of those have already been fulfilled. So the remaining 140 are waiting fulfillment. And they're all connected with the end of the age, the return of Christ, the reign of Christ, the final judgment and the New Jerusalem. 140 still to be fulfilled. And we know we're guided as to how they're being fulfilled because the way the previous 597 were fulfilled, it tells us. It tells us actually they're fulfilled very literally and accurately. Not vague. They're nothing like Nostradamus, which you could make anything you like out of it and claim it's a fulfillment. The Bible is so specific. There's absolutely no doubt whether it's been fulfilled or hasn't been fulfilled. It's clear cut. I would say there is absolutely no other book in the world anything like it. And that, I think, is something we've lost in the church today. There's nothing like the Bible. All these other bogus prophets, no, they're just horoscopes. They just waffle, you know, they're nonsense. But the Bible is so specific, you know exactly what it's saying and exactly what it's telling us is going to happen. And that's its nature. And I know there are some people who will say, oh, well, other holy books of the other religions, they're just the same, aren't they? And the answer to that is absolutely emphatic, no, they're not. They don't predict anything. They don't know anything because they're not inspired by God. The only one I know very much about is the Quran. The Quran does have predictions in it. But if you look at them, they're all coming straight from the Bible. They've lifted them and put them in the Quran. That's where they get them from. There is one prophecy in the Quran which doesn't come from any other source. Just one. And that's about the Bedouins building tall buildings, etc. So, you know, well, if Muslims think that's enough to grounds to claim it's an inspired book, they're welcome to it. But it's not compared to, you know, the Bible is inspired. The Quran is not. So the Bible is both prophecy is both a powerful weapon to convince people of the truth of our gospel message. It's also a powerful weapon to prove the inspiration of Scripture as the Word of God. Just very quickly say a bit more detail about prophecy. The word in the Old Testament for a prophet is navi, which means, most people say, is to announce. And that describes his role. He's an announcer. And an illustration of this is in Exodus 7, 1-2. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet, or Navi, as it is. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. In other words, there was Moses and Aaron. And although Moses received the word of God, Aaron was the spokesman. He was the prophet. He is spokesman. And that describes the role of the prophet, a spokesman for God. And the New Testament uses the word prophetes, which is very similar. One who speaks on behalf of another. Sometimes the Old Testament uses a word which means seer, one who sees, which describes that many people receive prophecy through visions and dreams. Very quickly then, just to go through, I said, introduction to Old Testament, well, to biblical prophecy, the types of prophecy we receive in the Bible. One are spoken prophecies which are given to have immediate effect. Joshua 3:10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel just before they were entering the promised land, just before they were going to cross the River Jordan. And he told them, when you set foot in the Jordan, it's going to dry up and you'll go across on dry land. And then he says, you know, this is going to happen so you know that God is with you, that he's working for you. So a few days later, exactly that's what happened. It's a spoken word, and there are numerous instances of that in Scripture, where God gives a word, it happens, and people know that God is at work. Another time is the short-term prophecies to validate long-term prophecies. There's a story in 1 Kings, just after the two kingdoms have split, the northern kingdom of Israel from the southern kingdom of Judah, they split in half just after the end of the reign of Solomon. And Jeroboam became king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And he came worried because he was king of Israel, but all the people were going south to Jerusalem for the festivals and to worship God. And he thought, they'll soon go back to letting the king of Judah be their king. So he sets up an altar and a place of worship in Samaria to be an alternative to going to Jerusalem. And when he's set it up, a prophet comes, and we read what he says in 1 Kings 13, 2 and 3. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So he gave an immediate sign to prove that the long-term consequences of this idolatry would come to pass. As he gave that word, Jeroboam is so angry, he says, seize him! And Jeroboam stretches out his hand towards the man, and it's crippled as he stretches it out. It's withered away. And so poor old Jeroboam has to say to the prophet, oh, help, you know, ask your God to help me because I've just lost the use of my arm. And at that moment also the altar splits in half. So it demonstrated that this was a word from God. There's no doubt about it. And in fact, the whole prophecy was fulfilled 300 years later. After the northern kingdom of Israel had gone into exile, Josiah, king of Judah, moves north and starts taking over control of that whole kingdom. And he goes through the country, breaking down all the idolatrous places of worship. And he gets to this altar in Samaria, and he takes the bones of the priests and he burns them on the altar. And then his servants tell him, well, actually, you've just fulfilled the prophecy of this prophet 300 years earlier. One of the problems we seek to, when seeking to understand the Old Testament prophecy, is the use of figurative language. Prophets frequently use words which, if taken literally, are quite exaggerated. An example is in Jeremiah 25:9. We're told that Nebuchadnezzar will come and make a perpetual desolation of all the lands around Israel. But if we read two verses on, it then says that desolation will last 70 years. In other words, Jeremiah is saying perpetual because he wants to emphasize how drastic it's going to be, the conquest of the Babylonians. But you've got to, with figurative language, it forces you to take the whole prophecy and keep it in context. Otherwise, if you cherry-pick verses, you're going to get totally the wrong message. And another issue with prophecy is they use metaphors quite a lot. An example is, and the moon shall be turned to blood. That's from Joel, book of Joel. But we obviously understand that's not literally turned to blood. It's figurative, that the moon will go the colour of blood. You know, so we have to be careful to understand. That's why I would say I take a straightforward view of prophecy rather than the literal. Straightforward meaning I take the common sense, natural meaning as far as possible in understanding it. Another way prophecy is communicated to people is the acted out. And this is especially found in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel acts out so many of his prophecies. One of the famous ones is he's a slave working on King Nebuchadnezzar's irrigation canals, and they seem to have mud bricks there. And so he takes a mud brick and he carves a model of Jerusalem in front of the people. He's away out in Babylon. He's well away from the city of Jerusalem. So he carves a model. And then he models siege ramps and all sorts of attacks against the city to tell people that the city is soon going to come under attack. So he acts it out. And in Ezekiel, you'll find numerous of his prophecies are acted prophecies. And the last type of prophecy you will find frequently in the Bible is what is called a type. This is an action which will have had great significance to the people who were given it, but actually was looking forward to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the best examples is the Passover. The Passover lamb was significant for the people of Israel. It was a memorial to their being rescued from slavery in Egypt and the way God acted on their behalf. And we know that painting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts would protect them from the destroying angel. But we see and understand it looks forward to Jesus Christ, who was slain at Passover and became, as Paul says in Corinthians, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So it's pointing forward. It's an action which has a truth which is to be fulfilled later. And another example is the tabernacle in the wilderness. Hebrews 8:5 says it's a copy of what's heavenly things. In other words, if we study all the detail that Moses received with regard to the tabernacle, we're going to learn about heaven and how heaven is structured and organized, and we're going to learn about the approach to God, and we're going to learn so much if we study that about God's heavenly kingdom. Right, 2 minutes. I've just conclude with another reason for studying prophecy. I've given that it confirms our message, it confirms the gospel. If we preach prophecy, it confirms the authority of the Bible. But another reason is it gives us confidence that history has a destination. You know, the people as well don't know that. They think we're going to muddle through for the next 100,000 years, but that's not what the Bible says. It has a destination. Prophecy tells us where we're going, what God's planning for us. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. In other words, things are working to a plan which God had already formulated before anything came into existence. Before the foundation of the world, he had this plan for our salvation. And praise the Lord, he's chosen to reveal that to us through the prophets. And that's the great blessing of Scripture, and that's the great blessing of studying prophecy. We know where we're going. We know what God is doing. Whatever happens in the world, we're not discouraged, because we know ultimately God's purposes will be achieved. And we know what they are because we've read his word. And that's so exciting. So, concluding verse, 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Amen.